to John 17, verse 14. And our theme is Distinctively Christ's. Distinctively Christ's. Soon we'll embark, God willing, on a new series, but this seems suitable to consider after partaking of the Lord's Supper. Distinctively Christ's. The Lord Jesus Christ calls his people his brethren. In Matthew 28:10, he tells the women who came to the tomb, "Go tell my brethren." And in Romans 8:29, he is called the firstborn among many brethren. And in Hebrews 2, verse 11 to 12, it says, "For he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee," quoting Psalm 22, verse 22. And in our text, we have Christ owning his disciples in these words, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And he repeats this statement in verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." We'll come back to these remarkable words in a moment, but first of all, let us look at the context. Christ is about to give his life for his sheep. Verse 1, "Father, the hour is come." That is the precise point in the eternal, foreordained purpose of God. For our comfort, Christ intercedes audibly as the high priest of his people. And this is recorded for us, that not only should his disciples, his immediate disciples, have the consolation of these words, but that we should also in later generations. And Christ prays concerning himself in the first 5 verses. He prays concerning the disciples in verse 6 to verse 19. He prays for the whole of God's elect in verse 20 to the end. And behind this prayer is the eternal covenant of redemption, the purpose of the triune God to save a body of men and women out of fallen mankind. And this chapter contains several references, as we've often remarked, to those given to the Son by the Father. So in verse 2, "To give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." And in verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Verse 11, "For now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, whom thou hast, that they may be one as we are." Verse 24, "For Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, may be with me where I am," and so on. So that these constant references to those whom thou hast given me. And likewise in John 6, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Verse 39, "And this is the will of him that sent me, of those whom he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." And it's interesting, that last verse, John 6, 39, or rather, John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me," John 6, and verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Or rather, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And that word, all, is a singular, it's a collective singular. It means the whole body of those that the Father hath given me should come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The whole body of the elect that the Father hath given me. Indeed, the word give is singular. It's the idea of the whole lot of them as a body will come, albeit they come separately, individually. They all as a body will come to the Son. So it refers to the Father's election of them in eternity and a giving of them to the Son to redeem. And in time, they are one by one brought, renewed by the Holy Spirit, and they do come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are given to the Son to save. He died for them. And in the appointed time, each one of them is born again of the Spirit as the Lord adds to the church such as should be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ exercises his authority to that end. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. That the Lord Jesus Christ exercises that prerogative, that power over all flesh, by giving eternal life to the elect of God, given to him in eternity. And as the Father has chosen the heirs of salvation, so it is that the Son came as their Redeemer and is set forth constantly as having a commission from the Father. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Verse 8, I have given unto them the words that thou gavest me. They have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. The concept is of setting apart. In the case of his people, they are set apart from sin. They are made holy. Christ was always holy, but he was set apart to the work of redemption. So verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And the Lord Jesus is set forth as having a commission from the Father. Within the eternal covenant of redemption, the Father gave the elect to the Son to be their Redeemer. And he sends forth the Holy Spirit to renew their hearts, to apply the benefits of redemption. And it is in this setting that Christ intercedes for those who have been chosen of the Father and have been given to him. Those whom Christ has brought forth, brought to faith in himself. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Christ prays for them. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And he is glorified in their salvation. Verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And in verse 11, as he is about to leave them physically, he prays for the Father's keeping of them. And so in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. He prays for the Father's keeping of them, that he would keep them according to his holy character. All God's works are holy, because God is holy, and so his keeping of them is a holy keeping, that they would keep them, that he would keep them through thine own name, consistently with all his attributes, compared to the world which lies in wickedness. And then in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Christ had kept them by means of his ministry. That's not to take away from the work of the Spirit, but the Spirit used his ministry as the means of keeping them. But then he says, but the son of perdition, and the idea is, but the son of perdition is lost. It's not that there is an exception to the keeping of those given by the Father, but there is a contrast, and a deliberate contrast. He was the son of perdition, the son of destruction, that is, appointed to it. When Judas went to hell, he went to his own place. So the contrast is not between among those whom the Father had given him, that he kept every all of them except Judas. It is rather, I have kept them whom thou hast given me, but I haven't kept the son of perdition, because he is the son of perdition. He is appointed to ruin. And so there was nothing to keep. Verse 13, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He explains the purpose of Christ, of his uttering of these things, that their joy might be full, that the joy he gives might be fulfilled in them. That is, that they should have that joy in full measure. He has kept them. The Father will keep them. Judas was not one of those given to him by the Father, and his end was not a mistake or a slip up. They need not fear, because as those given to him by the Father, he would keep them. Now then, let's come to the text. First of all, separated by the word. Verse 14. I have given them thy word. What Christ had given them was thy word. The words appointed by the Father, the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 17. Christ's message was that appointed by the Father. He spake the words given to him by the Father. Christ, acting as the mediator and the redeemer, delivered those words to them, exactly according to the Father's pleasure. And the manner of this giving was an effectual giving. He means he had given them it efficaciously, that they had, that the word had not just been given to them outwardly, but by the blessing of the Spirit, they had received it. That's why they incurred the world's hatred. Those who hated them, many of them had heard the word also, but it's not the outward hearing that is in view. When he says, I have given them thy word, he means he's effectually given them thy word, so that they have that word and embrace that word and love the truth, and so the world hates them. He had caused them to receive the truth. Now notice the hatred that it attracted. Their reception of the word had resulted in a rift between them and the world. The world that lies in wickedness, the fallen world. Hence they needed to be united over against the world. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. They are to be united over against the world. United in the truth of God over against the world. The world lies in wickedness. The world has hated them. Because I have given them thy word. They have something in common that the world does not have. The world knows nothing of that manner which the world knows not of. Those who are born of the Spirit and receive the truth, they have a shared love of the truth. They have a shared view of themselves as hell-deserving sinners, with no quibbling. Others are hell-deserving sinners, but they don't accept that fact, but they do. They have that in common. They have a shared view of themselves, and they've stopped arguing with God. The world thinks quite differently. The world thinks we are entitled to a great deal from God. The world thinks that we should be made happy no matter what, that God should deliver men from all the miseries of this life, and certainly never send anyone to hell forever. But those who are to whom he has given his word in this effectual way, they don't argue against that. They don't argue against the miseries of this life or the pains of hell forever. The world has a high view of man's desert, of his entitlement. But the Christian, the meek of the earth, he knows that he deserves nothing good, and he deserves only the wages of sin. And the people of God are united in this. They confess their sins to God. They don't make God a liar. They have a shared view of God as infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. They accept what God says about himself in his word. The world does not. The world either denies God altogether, or else he distorts the idea of God and makes a false God. The God of Islam, the God of Hinduism, the God of Roman Catholicism, the God of liberalism. But not the living and true God. Whereas these, to whom he has manifested the name of the Father, they have kept thy word. Because he's worked in them effectually, they have kept thy word. Because he has power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. And he does give it to them. They receive thy word. They've been given. They have obtained like precious faith. They have a shared view of Christ. They embrace the truth. that Christ is the only Saviour, that his death is an atonement for sin, that God is a just God and a Saviour. Whereas the world thinks otherwise. The world will not forsake its own thoughts and return unto the Lord. The world thinks it can save itself, or it doesn't need saving, or it's doing quite well as it is. And those who have received the word have shared desires. We sit at the Lord's table because we desire to know Christ. And we desire holiness. We desire to be strengthened in our faith. We have tasted and we want more. They have a shared conflict. The good that we would, we do not. The evil that we would not, that we do. They have a shared sorrow. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? They have a shared confidence. Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. They have shared joys. God, my chiefest joy. But they have a shared conflict not only within, but with the world. The world hath hated them, our text says. They are at odds with this world. That's why it's so important that Christians love one another. Because the world won't. That's why Christians should provoke one another to love and to good works. Because the world won't. The world will provoke only to evil. That's why the people of God should encourage one another in the Lord. Because the world won't. The world has hated them. And so, like the psalmist, we say, I am a stranger on this earth. Hide not thy laws from me. I sojourn as my fathers all, and stranger am with thee. We are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They look for a better country, that is, an heavenly. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This is the Lord's people. They share these things because of their shared union with Christ and the giving of his grace to them and shared faith. The Lord's people are united in love of the truth. That's why they belong together at the Lord's table. But then secondly, an astonishing estimation. An astonishing estimation. Because, verse 14, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And it's repeated again in verse 16. Christ is not of this world. He told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight. The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. The world of fallen mankind, and his kingdom is not one which arises within the hearts of fallen man by nature. He is that light that shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Our Lord Jesus had nothing in common with the sin of man. His holy soul was vexed by the sin of man. He was not of this world. And that howling wickedness at the crucifixion, far from being a momentary aberration. Oh yes, the people lamented afterwards and perhaps felt a bit bad about it, but it wasn't out of character. It was just an extraordinary degree of unleashing of what's there in the heart of man anyway. They showed their true colours concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't that they basically were good and loved him, but they slipped up. Not at all. It was the mask slipped and the venom came forth. Christ had none of the selfish, impure, idolatrous, profane, covetous thoughts that teem through the hearts of man by nature. The imagination of the thoughts of his heart are evil only continually. Whereas Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled. His words were pure. There was no mixture of water, bitter and sweet. Never man spake like this man. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Yes, he was not of this world. But he says, they are not of this world. These disciples who constantly misunderstood, who would in due time forsake him and flee. He says they are not of this world. We can understand it that he should say that of himself. Look at Peter, Luke 22, verse 60. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. That look. Such a difference between Christ and Peter. And yet, the world has hated them. They are not of this world. They are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. Remember, Christ said, Satan hath desired to have you and sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that's Peter, singular, that thy faith fail not. And Christ so recognizes the beginning of his work of grace in Peter, even though he was soon to deny Christ, he would join the others in fleeing, yet there is an irreversible change by the Spirit of God. His seed remaineth in him. And Christ acknowledges that and says, they are not of this world. They are not of the world. Christ owns as his those who have the root of the matter in them, though they fall so far short. He has begun a good work, however feeble it might seem to us, foolish, struggling, stumbling Christians. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Thirdly, the appointed delay. The appointed delay. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Christ prays that they won't be taken out of this world, and then he prays that they may behold my glory. There is an appointed span of life. Christ does not pray that they'll be immediately taken out of this world, but that they should be kept from the evil. but at the appointed time, that they may behold my glory, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We have an appointed time in this world, an appointed time to be born and to die, an appointed time to be born of the Spirit. The people of God have a time when the Spirit of God changed their hearts, whether very young or very old. And the time between the new birth and death is appointed by the Lord. Between the beginning of our Christian life in this world and the end of it. It can be like the thief on the cross. The same day he was born of the Spirit and then he was perfected in glory. Or it can be a long life and one of very early godliness which goes on to the very end. The Apostle John lived to be an old man, or Daniel, who stood for the truth in his youth, and yet we read of him praying still in this world when he is an old man, perhaps of 90 years old. So he will keep his people through the truth of his word, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He blesses them, and he has appointed means to keep them. He will keep his saints. He will cause them to observe his ordinances. And the Lord uses those ordinances to perfect that which concerns us and to prepare us more and more for heaven, until we are brought into his presence. Any sign of true grace, any sign of love to him, means we are accounted by him as on the Lord's side. The poorest believer, yes, we should seek the increase of our faith and our strengthening, and strengthening against sin. But the feeblest Christian is not ashamed to call him a brother. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Even that faint manifestation of saving grace, he owns it. And the fellowship that exists between him and that believer in all his sense of weakness, yet that good thing which he has put in, that good thing toward the Lord God of Israel, that seed of grace which causes the sinner to depend upon Christ, he will own it as his, and he will acknowledge the fellowship that exists between him and the most feeble of his people. So what a privilege it is that even rather poor believers, he still accounts them as his. As on his side, as not of the world, but of those who have escaped the wiles of the wicked one, and who will be forever with him in glory, as though one of those many sons he is to bring to glory, that he should be the firstborn among many brethren.